Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is your girl, your host, Sabria Mills of the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. And I would like to officially welcome each and every one of you to Love and Restoration, this series three, the series that I have been working on for a very long time, a series that I'm in love with. And I wanted to welcome all of you guys to the show. You guys know the routine. Once you join the podcast, just please go ahead and drop your salams. I would love to just kind of interact with you guys for a few minutes before we start this amazing episode. Again, we are back with Love and Restoration. We are back with a brand new series. You guys know what we've been through this season three. We've been through quite a journey and we've arrived at Love and Restoration. And we're starting with restoring the broken chain. Assalamu alaikum, Alyssa. Thank you for greeting. Again, when we greet, we give barakah, we exchange salams, and the barakah stays in this space. So, alhamdulillah. Welcome, alaikum salam, Amina. Welcome to Love and Restoration. This is a very, very important series. As I've done so many lives, I hope you guys have caught up with it, but it is really about coming from experiencing a journey. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Hey, experiencing a journey of healing, a journey of, you know, sometimes we go through immense pain. Sometimes we have to redeem. Sometimes we have to seek forgiveness. And then we get to a place where we're able to clean it all up and restore what was broken and what was forsaken and what was forgotten. So mashallah, tabarakallah. I am here. I'm your girl, your host, Sabria Mills. I can't wait to connect with you guys. So make sure you are very interactive. Please, each and every one of you guys, before we get into this, I want you to share right now, please. It really matters when you share. It really, really matters. Okay, guys. So this podcast is called Restoring the Broken Chain. We have a phenomenal couple joining us in just a second. I'm going to go ahead and introduce my co-host for the night. You guys have seen him on a live with me before. You guys have seen him on a podcast before. This series, we're going to be doing a lot of co-hosting and connections with a lot of our Muslim brothers. It is important for us to try to bridge mutual understanding during this series. So I'm going to welcome our brother, Shahid Yasir, my co-host for tonight to the show. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. How are you?
I'm great, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for being here, being a co-host for tonight for this amazing podcast on Restoring the Broken Chain. For those that don't know, Shahid Yasir is an entrepreneur, a business owner, and he is an independent artist. And he's been doing that for quite some time. And a lot of people, you know him for that, mashallah. So, welcome.
Good to be welcome.
Alhamdulillah. All right, bro, we're going to get into it. So obviously we have a phenomenal couple here tonight and, we're doing a podcast on restoring the broken chain. So I know Shaheen, you and I, we talked about this concept of the family unit, representing that chain, that interlocking chain. There's a lot of components that create that chain, right? And as Black people, especially Black people that have been brought here on this land, you know, forced to live on this land, there's been some breaking of the chain that has happened over time. And it has led to the breakdown of our families. So we're going to go ahead and talk about this, and we're going to talk about it in a very restorative way. We're going to dispel some myths, because Shaheen, you know, as I've been advertising this podcast, I've gotten some feedback that's been a little interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, it has been. A lot from, well, mainly from my sisters, you know, my sisters, not fully, some of them just wanting more clarification on this whole aspect of restoration. What does it mean? Does it mean to sacrifice? Do you have to sacrifice who you are? Do you have to compromise who you are to restore? So that's been a lot of the dialogue that I've been seeing around this concept. So it's going to be really interesting to get into it. What are your thoughts as just a Black man regarding this concept of restoration?
Well, my thoughts is, for the most part, restoration for each other, for the black man and the black woman, is these is things that we can only do for each other. I mean, it first starts with yourself at first to restore yourself, but at the same time, we kind of created these wounds to each other that we have to actually, you know, fix and restore. Yeah. And, you know, make it better between the relationships, better between the two of us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love that you said that we definitely, you know, we have to clean it up. We have to take the responsibility and clean it up amongst ourselves. A lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings. Oh my gosh, I've heard so many just in the past week. I'm like, oh my gosh, we have so much work to do this series, but that's okay. We got till March, y'all. So buckle up. Okay, so what I'm gonna do first, it's gonna be a little different today. I'm gonna actually have the husband of the hour, Brother Jonathan. I'm gonna have him join before his wife, Bibi, and then I'm gonna have Bibi Watts come in, and then we'll have some collaborative discussions. But I'm first going to go ahead and take some time to introduce them both. Well, I'm gonna introduce Jonathan, and I'll introduce Bibi when she comes in. But our brother Jonathan, he's an award-winning poet with a passion for the arts. He is a style enthusiast who loves getting to the heart of what matters. His long-term goal is to create a space for men to become whole by stimulating conversations about emotional maturity, masculine sensitivity, and mental health awareness. He is starting that journey on his upcoming podcast, TMI with the Brothers. I can't wait to hear more about that. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and welcome the husband of the hour, Brother Jonathan, to the show. Assalamu alaikum, brother. You have to unmute yourself.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum to Allah.
Who are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. How are you?
Good, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for starting us off on this podcast. Mashallah, and just being here to have a really, really raw and honest conversation about this.
Alhamdulillah, it's an honor to be here. Of course, my wife, she will be showing up fashionably late.
No other way to do it, brother. That's how we, you know, we have to make an entrance. That's how we do it. Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. So I wanted to just start, brother. I wanted to just really start with you. You know, it's not a lot of times where we have on the Dope Muslim Woman podcast where we have an opportunity to pick the brain of some of our brothers, especially those that are husbands and those that are in relationships, to really kind of get to the root of some of these things. But we're going to be exploring a little bit more when your wife joins. But I wanted to just ask you first and foremost, how would you define your role, your current role as a husband and as a father to Sister Bibi Watts? Like,
I would say beyond a friend, beyond a caregiver, beyond a caretaker, I would say a negotiator. I think in the position of leadership, you have to learn how to negotiate because everybody's not going to get their way, but we have to navigate to the best possible outcome. So, and that involves dealing with the, you know, we actually have a, we come from a place of broken homes. And so we have families that we have to talk to on the other end. So I think it's more about seeing the bigger picture and realizing that whatever happened in my wife's previous relationship or marriage, it's insignificant compared to me being a parent with him because we're actually co-parenting as well. And I think it's you know, just negotiating whatever feelings she might have, whatever feelings I might have, whatever feelings he might have, to come to the table and put things in perspective. And that's what I try and do.
Ooh, that's really powerful. Like, really powerful, the idea of negotiating. Because there's so many layers to what you just shared in regards to just you guys came together. And if you don't mind us sharing a little bit, you guys came together after and blended families, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're like a blended family. So there's other dynamics in play, you know, other people in play, and you have to negotiate and manage all of that. Wow, that's really powerful. So when we talk about restoration, and I wanted to, you know, we talk about restoring, especially after there's been loss and there's been heartache and there's been pain. As a man coming into the picture, especially with a woman that has had her heart broken, do you have to deal with a lot? Do you have to manage a lot from the onset?
I think that anytime you go into a relationship, you have to understand that it's going to be roadblocks and things that you haven't anticipated. And so I think that regardless of the type of, you know, relationship that you're getting into, you have to understand that, you know, it's not going to always be ideal. So I think that I came into it with not the awareness or the scope of, okay, well, I'm going to have to deal with this, I'm going to have to deal with that. It's just more so I'm accepting you, and then we will figure this out.
So that sounds like a lot of commitment, right, on your part and on both parts. But there's a commitment there to work it out no matter what.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, we had this discussion. We did a live. We did an interactive live with our audience. Shaheed was there. You were there as well. When we talked a little bit about like that restorative process for the brother. And you know, we can, as women, we're pretty vocal, you know, especially here, we talk about our pain and our heartbreak and what it takes and what we do to kind of heal it. But as men, I often wonder, like, what's that process like, even prior to deciding to restore with a woman, right? With a Black woman at that. What are some of the things that you personally, or you can say men, go through during that restoration process? What do you go through when your heart is broken?
Well, that's a very good question. I think that we go through a place of, we become very guarded, we become very quiet, and we suffer in silence.
I love it. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
So we suffer in silence, and we often lean on our friends. We often lean on people that, you know, our family. However, we don't seek counseling, and that's something that I think is very imperative in order to kind of become whole and become ready for a relationship, mentally, emotionally, because we run away from the pain and we run away from the vulnerability of ourselves. And if we are not vulnerable, and if we don't understand the importance of vulnerability in a relationship, we can't have true intimacy, which is what we really seek. And we end up ending that relationship because we can't let that person come close enough to us. So we, in essence, self-sabotage.
Brother. You dropped a lot. SubhanAllah. Thank you. We're going to unpack that a little bit later. But the queen has arrived. So I have to introduce the queen. Okay. Mashallah, we love how you just slid, you know. Let me go ahead and introduce this sister here. So many of you guys probably know her. Mashallah. Bibi Watts. She was born in Philadelphia and raised in Houston, Texas. She is an established poet and performing artist, now enterprising as a public figure and lifestyle resistance blogger. Her passion is telling stories that move the heart. Bibi is the creator of Jump Rope Burn and Live 45, which is a new weekly talk show on Instagram Live. This is definitely a downplay for all the things that Bibi does. but mashallah, she's a phenomenal woman. Welcome to the show, Bibi. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Welcome, Sam. I do have to say that I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I'm going to keep on rolling, but I'm good. Alhamdulillah. It's good to be here, and it's good to see all of you. So thank you.
Thank you for being here. Thank you so much. We really appreciate the perspective that your husband provided, just to give us some insight in the male perspective before we get into this topic. So again, we're talking about restoring the chain, restoring the Black family structure here. We're really going to be specific to our experience. And when I was thinking about this topic, I couldn't get you guys out of my mind. I know you guys have talked about it openly. I've seen some of the talks you have talked about in regards to Black love. So I think you're just a great example for us, subhanAllah. So let's just get right into it, Shahid.
All right, here we go. So the question one, right?
What you say?
Y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Y'all got me? All right. So question one means restoration means the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. So we understand the impact of the breakdown of the Black family unit over time. So let's start at the beginning of your story. So you both made a choice to love and restore over brokenness and singlehood, right? So what went into this decision and how was it impacted and how has it impacted the structure of your family?
Go ahead,
you so say, go ahead.
We decide to restore. So when I met Jonathan, it was kind of like we knew each other. It was something that was undeniable. It had been about a year, maybe 6 months to a year since my last relationship, which was a very tumultuous breakup. And I was in a place where I was just like, listen, I don't want anything to do with any men. I'm just like, whatever. You know, it was just, I was kind of just literally broken. When you say broken, and I'm emotional, just for one, being here with y'all. And then for two, talking about this, I always get emotional about, because I just feel so blessed. But I knew that I needed love. I knew what I wanted for my children. My parents had been married for 54 years. So feeling that shame and feeling like I couldn't provide for them what was provided for me, kind of took me to a place where I was done with the whole idea. But when I met him, it changed everything. It changed everything. And it wasn't that I didn't want love and I didn't want to be restored and I didn't want to be fixed or polished. It was that I was so broken. But I remember one phrase that he said to me, maybe in one of the first conversations, he said, I just want to pick you up and carry you. I was like, whoa. No one had ever said anything like that to me. It was the things that he said that he followed, his actions followed them. It was like, you know, men, we all say things. We like to talk. We like to, you know, talk a good game, especially if you're charming and you know how to communicate well. But it was the fact that he said things that no one else had said, and then he acted on them, you know? Mm-hmm. So it was like he spoke and then he acted. And that was just different than anything I had ever witnessed, really. And I wanted something more for my children. So it was kind of like a no-brainer. When I saw him talk about his children and his face would light up, I was like, man, I want that for my children, literally. Yeah. So it was, I almost didn't have a choice.
Whoa.
Did I talk too long? I'm sorry.
No, goosebumps. Goosebumps. Powerful. Brother Jonathan, what was your experience?
Well, first of all, I really wasn't in a position to be married at the time. When I saw her, like she said, I felt that I knew her, and then I took steps to confirm that. And then once I realized who she was, it was all, you know, it was all set in motion from there. It's like, I just have to take the steps. And I remember one thing that she really liked that I said, amongst other things, was I asked her, I said, will you wait for me? Mm-hmm. And, you know, she was actually blown away by that request, because I knew that I wasn't ready, you know, to be married. And I knew that I wanted to marry her. However, you know, it was coming from a place of vulnerability, because, you know, for you to ask that of somebody is asking a lot. And so I felt that I was going to burden her with that request. However, she was actually, you know, taken aback and received it very well. So, I mean, ultimately, I want virtuous things in life, you know. I remember when I got married, my first marriage, I got married, you know, I guess relatively early. And my cousin, he came to me. It was like at a family gathering. He's my older cousin. He's like, man, why are you doing this? Like, man, what's wrong? He was
yeah.
I believe, you know. you know, so he was coming up to me like, hey, why are you doing this? What, you know, why? You know, and I said, you know, it's because I want virtuous things. You know, I want things that are good in this life. And, you know, I want to do things the right way. So that's what I proceeded to do with her. And I accepted any challenge that came with that and all of the benefits as well.
SubhanAllah. You know, you both, that was a lot, but it was really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. But I think, Brother Jonathan, I heard you share something that I think is important, and I wanted to segue. I'm sorry, I hear a little feedback. I'm just going to mute you guys while I ask the question. I wanted to segue into just a question about that. You said, will you wait for me? And you also mentioned not being ready. And I'm not sure in what aspect you're referring to, but I do know if we're talking about us as African-Americans and as Black people here, right? And we're talking about what we've witnessed. And then one of the big attacks that we've witnessed on our men in particular is being economic providers. It's one of the big drivers one of the big components that really driven a lot of our fathers and our grandfathers out of the home, right? And a man who can't serve as a breadwinner receives no social status reward for marrying in this society, right? I just want to talk for a minute about that, about economics, about the onslaught that Black men experience, which almost creates a barrier in becoming family men and also being committed, consistent family men due to that pressure. So I wanted to just ask you that, brother. How did you navigate that? And what would be some advice for men that are navigating that those economic barriers?
Okay, are we still having feedback? We're good?
We're good. That was me.
Okay, honestly, like I said, I was married previously and I have two kids. And so I actually put myself on child support. And I knew, you know, that this was a substantial financial hit, you know, to my earnings. And, you know, whenever me and my wife, we discussed, you know, our marriage and things that we were going to do, she understood that, you know, she understood that the financial burden. And she said, listen, we're going to do this together. And, you know, I thought that was pretty dope. that was pretty dope because it really gave me the assurance that I have a partner, you know, in this. And I think that as men, especially Muslim men, you know, we feel the burden more than others, you know, and to provide for the family and be, you know, financially fit and you know, it's actually an obligation upon us, you know. And that if you have a sister that is willing to support you through that, because in this actual environment and in this system, you know, we face a lot of challenges as Black men. And just to hear a woman say that, it lets me know that she really had my back. And that was before, you know, anything else, she had my back. So I think that that's a very important topic to discuss, especially with persons in the Black community that are planning to get married, is to have a financial understanding. And a lot of women, they do feel obligated, and that's justifiably. However, you have to be willing to be flexible in a marriage and understand that it's necessary before you get married, because you're going to have to bend a lot, you know, and hopefully it won't break you.
Literally.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's the powerful part of understanding your partner and understanding the restraints that we each have on each other. Well, not that we each have on each other, but that we each have for ourselves in this world that we live in as Black men and Black women. So that's a powerful thing to understand that.
Yeah. The prophet, so all of a sudden, you know, he married someone who was financially, you know, more well off than he was. And it's no shame in that. Not saying that this is our current situation.
Hold on. Like, let's get that clear.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is the woman brought something to the table, even though, you know, Khadija, she was not just idle. And she supported him, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in every way. And I think that a lot of sisters need to look at that as well.
Yeah, I think, thank you very much for that. And I wanted to just say, like, I think this is such a powerful topic. And I know you guys know this is a topic that's debated all the time. You know, we hear it, we see the Facebook groups. I wanted to just, you know, kind of start there because it is really important for us to acknowledge the economic onslaught on us. And we have to begin, if we're going to repair, we have to repair that. We have to acknowledge it. There may take a little bit of sacrifice and a little bit of work. And there requires dialogue around this. I definitely appreciate your honesty about that. Sister Aisha Haddad said, this is the standard for men overall. It's unfortunate that it has changed in our society, and we can see the effects of that in our society. And there's a lot of comments about being a beautiful couple. I wanted to just, you know, all right, you guys, I want to just address something. because I think, like, as I'm preparing, you know, I may have one thing in mind as I'm preparing this podcast. And I get a lot of feedback and things come up, and it just needs to be addressed. There's a lot of feelings around the brokenness of Black men, right? That Black women are being asked or expected to come in and save and heal and restore and do all the work, take on the financial burdens. And a lot of women may have seen this in their mother's home, grandmother's homes, or such. I wanted to ask, I see this as a very real barrier in trying to build mutual understanding, where there's a notion that, you know, y'all broken Black men, and we're kind of enough is enough. Like, we're kind of done with it, and you guys are not getting it together. I wanted to just ask, and I want to start with you, Bibi, if that's okay, just as a Black woman and as a Black wife. How do you, and there's a little bit of feedback here, but how do you first address this sort of perspective? Do you share in it? How do you feel about it? I know you hear it all the time.
I hear it all the time. Honestly, I've stopped having those conversations with people. I think what's going on in the world is, it's really clear that we have to work together. It's not going to work unless we're working together. So the conversation, the argument is literally a moot point. One thing that I wanted Jonathan to know is that I have two children from two different marriages prior, and that they're not, while I understand that you take on the responsibility, they're not your responsibility. And I wanted him to know that. I will kill myself making sure you don't do any more than what their father should be doing, whether they're doing it or not. I wanted him to know that I am going to be here for you and for the children like nobody else is going to do that. I know that there's a lot of, especially Black women, who come in with children and they're like, you know, what can you do for me? We're a package deal. What can you do for me and my family? Now, when it comes to caring and loving and things of that nature, absolutely. You know, you're coming into a family, the children should be welcomed as well. But I don't think the whole burden should be on the man. I just don't. And I think that that's something that all of us, and those of us that feel that way, should really kind of talk to the other sisters, because it's just hard. And it's unrealistic at this point because of what's going on and how our men are being attacked or held back or not given opportunity when they're overqualified, overeducated. You know, it's like we need to open up a little bit because we're all broken. It's not just the men. We're broken too. we have trauma too. There are things that I suffer from my childhood, even though my parents have been married for 54 years. So I know that I come with baggage, whether it's financial, emotional, mental, spiritual, I come with baggage. So why is my baggage any more important than yours? You know what I'm saying? So I think what it is that we need to drop all of the barriers, we need to drop all the walls, and we need to have really raw conversations. And we need to be working together. We just do.
Powerful. Thank you so much, Lindsay.
I know that this may be a bit off topic, but it's something that I do want to say.
Okay.
I feel that, you know, a lot of things when it comes to Black men having trauma and Black men dealing with issues, I think that one thing that a lot of Black women, they have unrealistic expectations of what a man is and what a man is supposed to be. They expect for a man not to have emotions. They expect for a man not to cry. However, the Prophet was very emotional. He was very sensitive. He cried all throughout the seerah. You know, so I think that what our Black sisters need to soften a bit. And I think that the Black men, of course, they need to harden a bit. But those two things happen at the same time.
Yeah.
They happen via conversations. They happen via intimacy and not just the physical. They happen via understanding, because a lot of us have communication. A lot of us have conversations. A lot of us converse. However, are we seeking understanding? Is the reason for this conversation understanding? And if it's not, then what are we talking about?
I just wanted to say before we move forward, that's really, so I think what it is that, I'm sorry. We're good. Okay. Well, you said something that I wanted to respond to, and I think I forgot.
Mm-hmm.
Brain fart. Okay. I'll go back. I'll remember in a second. I thought I heard something. I heard feedback, so it confused me.
Yeah, there's a lot of feedback somewhere.
It's a lot of feedback, so I'm not sure either. But I do really appreciate that. I'm really always interested to hear the perspectives of how we feel like we are showing up individually as Black women and Black men in these relationships. I think you said some things that, you know, maybe may or may not be unpopular opinions, especially in regards to you know, women needing to buckle up and be more realistic and help out a bit more. So I think that that's really something I want to explore in a minute or two, when I'm going to go ahead and kind of dispel some myths about some of this in a minute. But I know that we want to just kind of move through this discussion. I did want to bring up a comment by Sakina. She said a lot of men take advantage of a woman's willingness to support him financially. Many men take it for granted and then leave those faithful women high and dry. It's a man of integrity and honor to step in righteous responsibility. This is definitely one of the fears in, you know, kind of pitching in and helping out. Would you agree, BB?
Absolutely. I've had the experience. Absolutely. It's true. I think you have to show yourself grace. I think you have to forgive yourself for making poor decisions. And I think that you have to start a new relationship with pure intentions and not hold a new person responsible for the experiences that you've had. Honestly, I mean, I could have done the same thing. I could have thought he was just going to be another jiving Black man, honestly. But he didn't show up like that. And I work off of energy, you know? I feel that I'm a spiritual being. So his energy, and when he walks into a room, you can feel it. You know he's in the room. So I think if we're paying attention in a different way, if we're watching and we're not just lusting or, you know, like crushing, then maybe we'll see beyond all of the talk and all of, you know, whatever just the noise is. But you cannot. I've been through poor experiences, several of them. I'm not happy to say it, but I'm happy that I was delivered from that time period. And I would not be here had I allowed them to keep me from moving forward with someone else. I would not be here, you know?
Absolutely. That's really.
I don't remember that, what I wanted to say. And I'm not going to like park on this, but how he spoke about Black women need to soften. We talk about that often. Black women, we need to soften. Like I'm saying it to all the Black women that are watching right now. We need to soften. That's a real thing. I still have work to do. Jonathan is the more emotional one of us. And anyone that knows that. I'm an emotional being, yes. But my experiences hardened me. It wasn't because I wanted them to. It's because I had to face the world in a certain way. And so that's like, it's really important for us to acknowledge that, be aware of that, and work towards doing something different so that our entire family can benefit from it.
Woo, all right, baby, now. I'm starting out on the Dope Muslim Woman podcast now.
Listen, I know. I'm going to get some DMs or something.
No. Let me tell you something that's interesting, because I just had a conference call with my mother and my sister prior to this podcast, and just to draw some inspiration about, we were talking about having that same dialogue in regards to, you know, accountability to be had on our behalf as well. We talk all day, and we could rip our brothers a new one, you know, and some of it deserves, some of it's undeserved. But are we ever going to grow and stretch if we are not constantly fixing it up, right? So I think that you said something so powerful. It's an uncomfortable thing to talk about for some, but, you know, it's time to clean house on both sides. Both sides. Thank you so much for saying that. Umbeina said, I believe there is some work you do before entering a marriage. Then when you build up to being able to share space with another, you go forward as you are and meet each other where you are. SubhanAllah, totally agree with that. We need to soften. SubhanAllah. All right, Brother Shaheen. Yeah, sorry.
Ready? You good?
I'm ready, bro. Come on.
Okay. What else? All right, what are some ways we experience brokenness in our relationships? What are we getting wrong as a people, and how do we begin to, number one, understand the significance of loving one another fully and properly, and number two, help each other heal?
I mean, I think we definitely are going wrong because we're going at each other's necks. The Black man did this, and he needs to do this, and he is the problem because he. The Black woman this, and the Black, you know, we're not focusing on ourselves and what we bring to the table and what we can fix so that we can show up in a better place. So I think that's what we're getting wrong, is that we're always pointing the finger.
I think that, I don't mean to sound X-rated, but I think that we need to love each other naked. you know, and that concept, you know, it came from a song, but, I'm not trying to romanticize it, but I think that whenever you love someone, you accept everything that they have to offer. And the thing is, in most relationships, the other person, they won't accept your love because that's something they might not love about themselves, you know. Mm. Like, for instance, a woman may be, you know, she may be hefty, or, you know, like, you know, portly, or, you know, or bigger, and men like that. However, they'll give her compliments. They'll tell her that they love her and they love the way that she looks. However, she can't accept it, right? She can't accept that compliment. And I think that she has to learn how to appreciate it instead of rejecting it, saying, okay, I understand that you love me fully, and this is something that I'm working on. And also the other person has to understand that, listen, she knows that I love her fully. However, I know that this is something she's working on, so I am going to be patient with her and just stay steadfast in my appreciation for everything that she comes with. And I feel that we like because, but we love despite. So
yeah, one more time, brother.
I said we like because of, you know, reasons this or that, but we love despite this or that. You know, and that's comes with the concept of
I'm just gonna go ahead and faint.
That goes with the concept of loving each other naked, so to speak.
I don't speak as, you know, he's the award-winning poet. I'm not. So I don't speak as beautifully as that. However, I think that we need to get real, raw, and dirty. I always say this when people interview he and I about our relationship specifically, we literally, like, we go at each other. And we do it out of love. And we come out better each time. Because I want you to know that you, what this thing that you have trauma from, we need to talk about that because it's affecting everybody in this home. Let's talk about that. Where does it come from? Why? What are you willing to do to fix it? How can I support you in doing that? Like, we really gut each other out for real in a way that is really uncomfortable, but it's for the better. So you have to get really, like, you got to rumble for real to get on the other side of it. You have to. I mean, we don't have any choice.
Yeah, for real. You know, you said something really powerful, BB, right there. I mean, that's what it really takes. And again, I think Shaheed mentioned this at the beginning. It takes both of us. Like this, you know, generational trauma, what was done to us and our families, the fact that we, mashallah, in this generation, there's a lot more awareness around it. And it's like, we have to do the work. There's no one that's going to come and do it for us. And I always say, like, person is not, you know, people may agree or disagree, but when people choose Black love, when you really make a choice to choose the Black woman loving that Black man loving that Black woman, you're really making a choice to heal our people because that's the work that needs to be done. So that is beyond powerful. So I get that you guys gut each other out. Essentially, you aid in each other's healing, right? You aid in each other's healing. That's really, really powerful. I wanted to just, you know, address us historically. I want to talk a minute, you know, about some of the implications of our history with our Black women who were, their sexuality was constantly under assault and attack, right? And our Black men I'm not gonna say struggle, but there was nothing that they could really do to protect the women from that, right? When we kind of come together now, we need to just kind of get real in regards to just a particular topic as it relates to sexuality. Do you feel like as a people, especially when we choose to come together and build true connection, do you feel like there's a lot of work we need to do in regards to sexuality, being that it was under such attack historically with our ancestors? Is it something that we require a lot of work around even prior to building those sort of authentic connections? I wanted to kind of get your thoughts about that.
You go first.
Wow. Come on now. Y'all don't gotta get personal, but.
You're talking about women's sexuality. I think.
No, she said women were under attack historically. Mm-hmm. And that actually has changed in a lot of ways, honestly, throughout the years.
I think, it's such a loaded question. I think that, all right, can you ask the question again?
No problem. It is. It's tough. So this is really related to, like I said, in regards to sexuality, do you, as a couple, when we decide to come together, we're forging connections, deeply rooted connections, right? But our sex, you know, sex is a part of it. Islamically, we talk about it in the Quran. It's an act of obedience. It's a spiritual experience. But it was, as a people, it was sort of, it was under attack, right? Women were constantly over-sexualized, raped, assaulted. And, you know, the lack of connection, there was a breakdown in connection between Black men and Black women over time. How do you require work just around sex in order to build connection as Black people? You're on mute.
Absolutely. Yes. Now, as it relates to me specifically, and we're very honest. You said don't get like X-rated. We're not going to get X-rated. However, I want to be honest with you. As it relates directly to the objectification, that's happened to me. I was a victim of that in, you know, one of my relationships. So absolutely, there's some undoing and unpacking and healing that is, I mean, like we're still working on. And that's not just we, but we are still working on. I think at some point, and I'm not exactly sure when, we became to objectify ourselves. Mm-hmm. We started accepting it and started objectifying ourselves. And now, I mean, and this, you can see this in every community, not just, you know, Christian, you know, atheist, Muslim, all of us, we to some degree accepted it. And so it's like, we want to be respected, but we don't know how to act in a respectful manner. We don't know how to be dignified. We've lost, you know, the femininity to sexuality. And it's kind of like, it's almost interchangeable, and it's really not. It's two totally different things. You know, being sensual, being sexual, those are two different things. I think we need to start kind of like educating ourselves and looking at ourselves in a different way. A lot of it does come from slavery and, you know, what's happened to us historically, but we have to be aware of that and open to kind of like growing and healing. And I think it's something that's really, really important. I mean, I'm very interested in what he has to say, because I think that our men, you know, play some part in that. Because it may have happened, you know, because of slavery, but then they started taking part in it too, you know, and they started objectifying us as well. And they accepted that too. And so there's a lot of work. Absolutely. There's a lot of work that we have to do, but it really, like, it's all about being raw, vulnerable, accepting that there's an issue, and then making a decision to work on it, literally, because it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot. But I'm very interested.
Okay. Come on, John, Brother Jonathan, you're in the hot seat for real. So we gonna...
Okay, so I mean, I have to look at this from a different lens because, you know, I would say that I'm different. I was never a person that would seek physical gratification initially. To me, it's more enjoyable when there is a story behind it. And so I would say that I'm a hopeful romantic. And I understand that, you know, romance starts at the beginning of the day when I wake you with a kiss.
Don't start.
I do hip hop. You know, and this is a big part of shaping the culture. And a lot of us buy into this objectification of ourselves by accepting the Nicki Minaj's and the Megan Thee Stallion's. And we listen to this and we don't think about the ramifications of us listening to that. Not only that, our kids hearing us listen to that. So we, by supporting this music, listening to this music, we are subsequently supporting this indoctrination of our sexuality. I don't think that a lot of women understand, you know, the power of femininity and the allure of showing less. And I think that if a woman really knew her power and she accessed her femininity, she would not be trying to wear the pants in the relationship, because she has a more powerful tool, and that's just, you know, having herself to offer. And as far as, you know, the over-sexualization of the Black man and the Black woman, I think that the pornography industry has a lot to do with that as well. Because, you know, we're viewed as, you know, tools, you know, and it's like they have a fetish for Black, a lot of cultures, they have a fetish for a Black man. And to me, you having that fetish before you even know about me, to me, that automatically means you're going to get less out of me. And same goes for the woman. A Black woman has a lot more to offer than her body, and so much more. And if we don't have any interest in pursuing that or finding out what is that, you know, what is that? I always said that you show a man that there's something delicately beautiful about you that he will never see, and he will stay with you. So,
all right, BB, I think he didn't get a good job.
The final lie. There's a mic. I need a mic. I don't have one, but.
You brought up a good point, and forgive me, I'm going to be muting you guys as each one of us talking to prevent the feedback, so don't get upset when I mute you, but I'll unmute you. You talked a powerful point about just culture, entertainment, pornography, those type of things. Shaheed, I want to bring you in for a minute, because I know that you have been doing, you're an independent artist, and you've been doing this for a while, and I remember a conversation you and I had with Brother Jonathan mentioned about this fetish, where you saw sometimes get a lot of women from other backgrounds that were sort of just, like I said, this fetish, no interest in who you are as a human being, but just sort of, I don't know if it's over sexualized, and I'm not sure. How do you feel about how can you share some of your experiences or an experience that you had, and like kind of how you feel about just that in general?
About the fetish of the
episode. Yeah, but I'm getting too deep, bro. We'll drop no secrets.
Yeah, I think a lot of the porn industry has a lot to do with it. That's just basically what it is. So, I mean, for who we are, other cultures, yes. I'm pretty sure it's like, and I think it's also taboo for these other cultures to deal with us like that. You know what I mean? Like when you deal with a lot of people that's either Middle Eastern or somewhere in Asia, or whatever the case may be, wherever they from, it's kind of taboo for them to deal with us. So they kind of just want to like dip in the candy jar. Yeah, they don't really want to deal with us. Get them mad, because it been situations I even had back then, and they start calling you all types of niggas, monkeys, and everything like that. That's their mindset. So it's not the fact that they really like you because you're Black. It's just because you're taboo. You're something that's almost forbidden. You're a forbidden person. They're not supposed to, you know, they're not supposed to rock with us like that.
Powerful. Yeah, I appreciate that perspective, and just the perspective from the brothers with that experience, and that experience, I really kind of have that awareness. And this is not to diminish anyone's decision to be in interracial marriages, intercultural marriages. It's all beautiful, mashallah. But there is something really powerful when you have that awareness, and then you make a conscious choice to love a Black woman. Like really deeply, deeply love a Black woman. Subhanallah. That's powerful. I wanted to I'm going to segue in some of these comments, because I don't want to overlook it. But the Black man must be in his sacred divine masculine, and the Black woman must be in her sacred divine feminine in order to grow together spiritually. Anything else becomes toxic and doesn't work. Essentially what you guys were saying, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. Sex, sexuality, and the sexual appetite is integral to learning one another and really expressing our imprint to each other as men and women individually and as a whole. And Jonathan, you touched on intimacy. DB and Jonathan, do you think sometimes we mesh sex and intimacy, like sometimes we kind of struggle with intimacy in our relationships as a people?
I think most of the time we kind of mix them, and there is intimacy when it comes to sex, sexuality, and those things. Yes, absolutely. And there should always be. However, intimacy should start way before sex ever is thought about, honestly. I feel like there is really no connection when it comes. There's no fulfillment in sex if there's no intimacy.
I think that if you want the best out of a woman, you have to know her spiritually, you have to know her mentally, you have to know her emotionally. So it's much more enjoyable for both parties whenever you do that, because I don't want to just make love to my wife or have sex with my wife at the end of the night. I want to make love to her mind, her body, her spirit, and we'll see what happens. That's what I think should be the mindset, because you are not going to get anything out of that except Instagram, instant gratification.
Yeah, I totally agree.
And in the age of, like you said, Meg Thee Stallion, her name, and what's the other one? What's her name? Nicki Minaj. Is it jacking some of our brothers up, though? I mean, is it throwing some of y'all off a little bit?
I think so, but hold on. I think it really is, absolutely. And I think we have to be a little bit more graceful. We have to show a little bit more grace to our brothers, because they're being attacked. Like, they're being attacked and targeted through these women because they're weak beings. They're created a certain kind of way. So there are things that men can do if they choose to stay away from that as much as possible. But living in the West, it is literally, they are targeted. All men, not just Black men, they are targeted with this stuff everywhere you go. It is, just panties everywhere. So I think showing a little, I'm sorry, was that a little bit too much? Showing a little bit of grace.
No, you're fine.
Trying to show up for your man in a certain kind of way so that you take care of him. You know, it kind of helps with the environment that we live in. And it's really important. And just kind of trying to understand the situation that they're in. It's a bad situation.
I think that we as people, I think we put too much emphasis on beauty. Me and my wife, we used to work in the same building, and a lot of women, they would come to me and they would say, "Oh, your wife is so beautiful. And then I would just say, "Thank you," you know. And then at one point it became so annoying to the point where I said, "Okay, why are you telling me this?" I was like, "Oh, because it's a compliment to you." I said, no, actually it's offensive, because my wife is beyond beauty. She's beyond her beautiful face, beyond all of her attributes, because there's something more to her that you have no idea about. So you're reducing her to a image, I think is degrading. And it says more about you than about my wife. So, I mean, it's. I think that we put a lot of emphasis on beauty, and not what true beauty is. And we don't go deeper than that. A lot of people see me and they would think that I am a very shallow person because my wife is so beautiful.
What?
No, I'm serious. But
yes, she is my fault.
That is really not the case, because I would take her. That's all I have to say. I just think that we put too much emphasis on beauty itself and not what true beauty is and finding out what that is. And I think it comes from an insecurity about ourselves. It's like we're admiring the beauty of this person so much that, you know, it's kind of like, why? I mean, I think it's, you get too invested in what their beauty is and not in touch with what your own personal beauty is and your own personal worth. And so you kind of, you know, worship this person's beauty and not their actual value. So.
Woo! There is so much to unpack there, but you really, I mean, you opened up a discussion that inshallah is going to be next week's podcast. Actually, we're talking about Can Love Be Blind, where we're actually going to break this down, because you are right. And brother, you're so right, where I see that so much, especially towards men. It's like the ultimate compliment to give that husband is that your wife is beautiful. And I don't really hear anything else. And I mean, that right there, I'm sorry, that's a little bit of a trigger place, because I feel like you're right. It deduces us to something that on the surface, it doesn't go beyond the surface, and is made to seem like it's the ultimate compliment. And you know, the man status is raised if he seems to have a beautiful wife. And that's also, I'm tired of that as well. Shaheen, what do you think about this?
All right, I'm unmuted. All right, so for me, I think that it's not necessarily about the beauty. I mean, most people look at the beauty part because that's all they see. They don't really connect with the same person that you're connecting with every day. So you kind of, for us, I feel like we like the beauty, but we fall in love with the person, the actual personality of that person. When you get to talk to that person every day, you see what they like, they dislike, you see what they not even their red flags, but they, what's the word I'm looking for?
To help you out. So you're saying the flaws.
Yeah, but not even so much the flaws, like things that just make us kind of upset, the things that, whatever you can do, y'all triggers, basically, yeah. So once we, I mean, I think all that is the difference. It's a whole different ballgame. When we understand the triggers, we fall in love with the person after we can understand the triggers and they understand our triggers and we work through it. It's a difference. You have a different appreciation for the person. I mean, I don't like when, if somebody, even brothers will do that. They'll comment and say, hey, the sister's beautiful, mashallah. And I'll be like, what you telling me that for? You know what I mean? I mean, we don't like that, but they don't know what else to say. And that's all they see. And that's all they stuck on. It's like they zeroed in on the beauty part. So they don't even understand the actual personality of this person or how smart, intelligent, you know what I mean? They don't understand how that's the actual partner in a sense. That most of our upgrade is what we do. But we get it done through the woman that's with us. You know what I mean? She upgraded some things.
Yeah, and I think, absolutely. But I also think that just because that's what you see doesn't mean that we can go deeper, right? That we can go deeper as a people, because we still put too much emphasis on it. And I think that's still a really, really powerful point. I want to just segue, guys, into just dispelling a couple myths, okay? And we're going to go ahead and just end this podcast this way. I want you guys both to tell me what you think when I mention this sort of thought out fact, and then I'll break down some truths behind it. Okay, are you guys ready? Okay, you guys can both give your opinion. All right, so there's a common belief that Black women don't really want to marry, and this is just outside the Muslim community. True or false? Do you agree, true or false, that Black women don't want to marry? Think about it on a societal level.
That's a hard question to answer with a yes or no. I think that they do want it, but they don't want what comes with it.
Oh. Can you elaborate?
Yeah, I think that they want marriage. They want the title. They want the status. However, they don't want to do the work, and they don't want to, you know, they want to basically, okay, we're married, but I'm still doing the same things that I was doing previously. You know, I'm still operating as a single person, but they have the status of marriage. So having the cake and eat it too. Same for me.
Wow, subhanAllah. Okay. So just to break this down a bit, that's actually not true. That is a common belief that there's a lot of Black women that are single, that they're not marrying, that they're choosing to be outside of marriage. Based on a Yale University, I'm just going to give you some quick stats. Yale University study, 42% of Black women are actually married, 75% are unmarried before age 35. And so that's not as common that Black women are engaging in marriage. They do believe in marriage. Now, what Brother Jonathan said on the second, and I don't know about that one. I'm sure there could be some debate about whether we want what comes with marriage. I think we're all trying to just figure it out a little bit. We're all trying to figure it out. And we didn't really have the models, right? We had a lot of brokenness in our parents and grandparents, for some of us. So we didn't really have the models. So we're sometimes trying to figure it out as we go, subhanAllah. All right. So I'm going to bring you guys that harder to. So, okay. Is it harder? Bibi, I'm going to ask you this one. Is it harder to find a Black man if you are educated as a woman?
I don't think so. I think it's harder to humble yourself as a Black woman when you're educated so that you can get a good man.
Ooh. That's stunk when you said it, Bibi. That's stunk. Okay. So actually, what isn't a fact is that 70% of college graduates are actually, 70% of Black women who are college graduates are actually married before 40. So there's actually more educated Black women marrying than non-educated women. So that's actually a true myth. But what Bibi said was really dead on, even though it's brutal honesty. But there are a lot of educated Black women that don't want to kind of look beyond the surface of the degrees and such. Whole nother podcast, though. Whole nother podcast. SubhanAllah. All right, brother, this is for you. Rich men or men of status marry more commonly outside of the Black race. Black men of status, and when they've arrived at a certain economic level, they tend to marry outside of their race.
That's, wow. I would say no.
Okay, tell me why would you say no?
I would say no because that's something that is, I think it's a device to divide us. But I see a lot of Black men celebrating their Black women, and I'm connected with a lot of them via social media, and I see them with strong sisters, and I see the president or former president.
He's still the president with a
Black woman. I mean, come on, man. You know what I'm saying? What kind of status are we talking about then? Huh? We talking about football players, basketball players? That what we're talking about? Even if we look at the statistics of that, I'm pretty sure that it's overwhelmingly a sister by their side. So I think it's just it's a device to divide. That's how I feel.
You are so, mashallah, dead on. I hear this so much. I hear this on common conversations and even just sitting down with girlfriends in regards to Black men wanting other races. But actually, based on census data, 83% of married Black men who earn at least $100,000 annually, they're married to a Black woman. So the statistics are, really on the side of there's a lot more Black love, especially for high economic earners. And 94% of married Black women are actually married to Black men. Yeah. So that's basically a myth that you're right. It is extremely divisive, and it is done in a way which just diminishes our experience as two Black people that are choosing Black love. So mashallah, thank you for that. All right, I got another one. This is for you, BB. Black women out-earn Black men. What do you think about that? Typically, Black women out-earn Black men.
I think it's true. I think it's true. Okay. I don't know if I'm right, but I know what I see in my circle, and I know what I see on social media. I know from my experience, and I think it's true.
Okay. According to census data, Black men are more likely than Black women to bring home at least $75,000 annually. And you double that number if the Black men make at least, Black men and women make at least $250,000. So they are more likely to bring home those numbers than their Black women, according to statistics. But what we see is something different. Ain't that right, BB?
Okay. I'm impressed by this answer as well as the other one. Honestly, I'm impressed.
That just goes to show that the devices are extremely effective.
Yeah, I mean, that's true. Like he said, a device to divide, and that's real. That's real. So just so that you know, if you can see like a piece of a head, my daughter just returned from her winter break, literally from the plains.
Well, we're talking about Black love, Black families. Let's give some salams. What's her name?
Azalee,
bro. Where they come?
Yeah, so you see the piece of her little head laying on my chest. So sorry.
SubhanAllah. Well, you know, guys, I wish we could go on for hours and hours and hours about this topic and go so much deeper, but I do appreciate you guys sharing just from the perspective of a woman and from the perspective of a brother. And you guys were just brutally honest. Not everything was easy to swallow, I'll be honest with you, but I appreciate your raw honesty and for helping us just dispel some of these myths that, like you said, divide us and stop us from restoring Black love, our Black family structure. It is not What's here, we have to question it because we've been intentionally attacked with narratives that keep us divided, keep us from choosing each other, and we have to be really conscious of that. So thank you guys both for being here. Sorry.
Thank you. It was an honor. It was a true honor I've been on the podcast, and I think it's a phenomenal podcast, but to be here with him is just like, it's the best experience thus far. So we appreciate you.
Yes, it's definitely.
Thank you guys so much. I really appreciate you guys. MashaAllah. Thank you guys. And we apologize to the audience with the static and the feedback. It just prevented us from a little bit of exchanging the way we wanted to, but we just wanted to just honor you guys listening and give you the best audio quality that we could. So we did have to constantly go in and out of muting each other. So thank you for your patience. Brother Shaheed, thank you so much for joining the show. We definitely appreciate you, brother. And I think you're muted, but you have to unmute yourself.
Got it.
Okay. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you.
I appreciate you too.
Okay. Mashallah. Jazakallah khairan to the audience members. I think everybody's inspired now. I hope that this really connects you guys to what we're trying to say here. And one of the messages I really wanted to culminate is what I think this couple represents, which is connection. Commit yourself to connection. Not only that, we have to move beyond the surface. We have to move beyond looking at our brothers and looking at our sisters, just the surface, like what they do and how much they earn and all their limitations. And then it creates barriers with connection. And we end up living isolated lives, sitting on the sidelines in fear, when we can be experiencing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for, right? He created us to worship him, but he also created us to experience some of the most beautiful things, such as divine love, divine connection, divine relationships. So I just want to encourage you guys that next week we're going to come back with a pretty intense, before we get to next week's podcast, we have a pretty intense special edition episode coming up this Sunday and this Monday called Restoring the Trust. We will have brothers and sisters battling this conversation out. We're going to be talking about, you know, all kinds of things, infidelity and issues with money and all kinds of stuff. And we're going to really kind of tackle this issue of what prevents us from trusting one another. So make sure you tune into that. And then on Wednesday, we are going to be back with an amazing episode about can love be blind? And this is something that the brother touched on, which is kind of moving beyond just the physical aesthetics and really trying to build connection. And is that something that we are sort of burdened with as a people? And where do those narratives come from that prevent us from connecting? Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Jazakallah Khairan, again. I hope you guys have a wonderful romantic night after all that, right? Like, all that love talk. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you guys. Inshallah. Is that on Zoom?